fearless. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. I was having a little discussion with the guy in the row talking about if we would jump from building to building. No, I'm not jumping from building to building. No way. I like to stay alive. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Today we're going to get ready to jump into another section of our series of messages. So if you're taking notes today, we're going to be still in the line along of fearless. We're going to be talking about fearless evangelism. Fearless evangelism. Hopefully, if you come to church, if you've came to church over the past month, we've been in this series of Fearless, and we've been trying to take away the fears that keep us from becoming or living everything that God would want us to do. And so we've started with talking about our sin and talking about our life choices, and then we merged over into our ability to worship God and say yes to Him in every area of our life, and knowing that when we say yes to God, it's not only a option, it's the best option. If God asks us to do something, if we say yes to Him, it's not just a option, it's the best option. So whatever God wants from us, it's simply the best. He's simply the best. Remember that song? Tina Turner. Yeah, come on. Better than all the rest, okay? And so he is simply the best, and He has nothing but the best for us. And so when He asks something from our lives that even might be difficult, and it requires us to step outside of ourselves, we might feel that restraint because maybe He's asking us to forgive someone, and I really don't want to forgive someone because they got on my last nerve, but it's the best decision, so I'm going to forgive. Or loving someone by choice, not by feeling. I know it's the best decision for me, so I'm going to do it. Staying pure till marriage, it's not just a decision, it's the best decision. And I don't always understand it, but God's ways are higher than my ways, and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And if I just trust Him and say yes to Him, it will be the best decision every single time. And so we're learning not to just be afraid of what God is requiring us, but to jump out into His arms, or into what we're not sure of, actually knowing that everything's going to be okay and the best thing's going to happen for our life. We've also learned that we need to have some fearless faith. We need to trust God, believe God, put all our hope, all our confidence, all our assurance in Him. And because of that, it's going to challenge us to do some things that we probably wouldn't do. And we talked about Peter and how Peter walked on the water, and how we said we would rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat talker any day. We'd rather be wet in the things of God, knowing that we're trying, than standing back, not attempting anything, afraid of failure. We're not afraid to fail. We know God's got our back, that He's got our best interests, and so we can jump out into His things and know that we will not fail if we trust in Him. Someone say amen.
Amen.
So here we are in another area of Christianity, another area of our life. When we come to God, there's definitely a recognition of our sin. We've dealt with this several weeks ago. For those of you that have not heard all the messages, I encourage you to go on www.morningstaryakima.com. All the messages will be on there. You can log on to Facebook. They're all there. iTunes, they're all there. We want you to hear these because they're essential for your life. But one of the things that we learned was that in order to have a real observation of who God is, we have to understand what our sin did, our choices, which all of us have had sin. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have missed the mark. And we learn that our sin brings separation and it brings destruction to our life. And so once we understand the wages of our sin, we can fully value the grace that God gave us. And so that's part of the first step, understanding our sin separates, and that His grace, His undeserved, unmerited favor of God brings us back in relation with God. Not because we're good enough, not because we did anything smart. Matter of fact, we're a mess and He's not. And because of that, He says, hey, look, I'm going to bring you back into family with me. And I'm not just going to leave you there. I'm going to help you every single day to become who you're supposed to be. So that's the first step in Christianity. But then after that, we have to build our faith. We have to say yes to God in other areas. We have to live for Him and worship Him. And then there's this element that's called evangelism. And this should be active in anybody's life that is living for God or had God restore them. Evangelism is something that should be exhibited in all of our lives. You can't call yourself a Christian and never be thankful and tell someone you're thankful without what God has done in your life. You can't call yourself a Christian but never verbally express gratitude, appreciation, and drawing people to Him. It's like if everyone was dying and there was only one station place in Yakima where you can get the miracle serum antidote. I'm using some good words now, huh? The antidote for your life. If there was one location and it happened to be wherever, if you went there and knew where the serum was and left there and didn't tell anybody, you probably would be a little messed up. Can you agree? Everyone in your family's dying, and you found out where the serum was, and then you come home and just look at them. I got the juice. But I'm not telling you where the juice is at. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't make any sense. If you had the life-giving source for your life, surely you would go home and go, babe, it's right around the corner. Son, come with me. Get in the car. We got to get there. Does that make sense? So when you come into a life relationship with Christ, who doesn't just expose your sin to make you feel bad, but to show you how good He is and to show you how much He loves you, then you should be freely able to go, man, I don't know everything. I don't know how it works. I don't even know how they make it. All I know is He's been good to me. He's changing me. I don't have all the answers, so don't ask me some Bible questions because I haven't read it yet. But what I do know is I'm starting something new and I got to give Him all the credit. That's evangelism. See, a lot of people in the church world and church culture, we've put evangelism in these boxes like, okay, so evangelism only happens like this. It only happens when we get on a cardboard box and stand on it and yell at everybody driving down the road. No, that's not evangelism. That is a form of evangelism, but that's not the only way. It only happens if we're feeding the homeless and then telling them, no, that's servant evangelism, that is evangelism, but that's not the only way. It only happens when we pass out tracts. So if we give people fake $100 bills on one side and then they realize it's fake, but on the inside it says, Jesus loves you, doesn't matter how much money you have. That is a form of evangelism, but that's not am I making sense? So we're not going to box God into a method. We're not going to say He only works if you do it this way. What I will say is all of us who have been impressed or changed by Him should evangelize. It should be part of your Christian day-to-day life. Whether you got it all together, whether you don't. Whether you've been in church 50 years or if this is your very first Sunday and God speaks to you before you leave. It doesn't matter how much you read the Bible or how much you mess up the scriptures when you try to quote them. You know, people be doing that. They be mixing two scriptures together, trying to make it sound like one. They sound right. Y'all know what I mean. You know what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter. What matters is the change that's happened in your life that you really want to share. And you might not have had the result of all the change yet. Your marriage might not be repaired yet. Your kids still might be acting up. You still might be struggling with alcohol. But the fact that God is changing you and you can recognize God's doing something in me, it's not done yet, but it's starting. That's evangelism. And every single one of us can and should do that. So I'm going to say amen. Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John. And we're going to start in chapter 4, and we're going to read a huge portion of that chapter. When you have it, say, have it. John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. This is going to be a story about Jesus talking to a lady at the well. I'm going to describe some things, and hopefully you can find yourself in the story, and God can use it to help encourage you to speak about Him and His goodness. This is what it says. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that He was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself didn't baptize them, His disciples did. So He left Judea and returned to Galilee. And He had to go through Samaria on the way. Now, I love this because when you read Scripture, you got to catch what's happening, okay? So Jesus is doing a lot of good work. A lot of people are getting mad. So He's going to another city. But on His way to another city, he has this altercation, or He has this appointment that with this lady. What I'm trying to say is, in your day-to-day life, in your journey, don't forget that there's going to be little stuff along the way. Right. On your way going somewhere, God wants to do something in the meantime. You know what I'm saying? There's an in-between time. He left one place and he wasn't at the other place, but in the in-between time, God's going to do something in your life. This is a free message for some of you that are going through some things. You might have left one job and don't have the good job that God has for you yet, but in the meantime, can you stop and do something for God? You might have came out of a bad relationship and you're not yet in a good relationship, but in the meantime, can you stop and still give God all the credit and still do his work? You might not have it all together. You might have came off of something and you're not all the way into something, but there's this in the meantime, make sure that you're still observing God's work in your life. And this is what Jesus does. God takes the time to point out this in the meantime scripture. It's like this could have been left out. He could have just went, oh, he left Judea and now he's in Galilee. Could have been left out, but it's giving this snippet of things that happened along the way. Verse 4, he had to go through Samaria on the way. And eventually he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar. And near the field of Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. And he was alone at the time because his disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. And the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said, Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Now, I got to give some background to help you understand the context and the culture that they were in. Now, Jews, God's chosen people, at this time wouldn't associate with Samaritans. Samaritans were looked at as the lower class society, and so Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And also in this culture, women were lower class than men. So not only was this woman a lower class Samaritan, she was a woman, which made her even less than a Samaritan man. So here Jesus is talking to the least of the least. Are you catching this? I want to tell you that today because some of you in this room feel like the least of the least. And you feel like God would want nothing to do with me because I'm the least of the least. You don't understand the background. You don't understand the life that I just came out of. You don't understand what I just did last night. You don't understand the abortion I had last week. You don't understand. I'm the least of the least. And what I got to say to you is God is not intimidated by how you feel insignificant. He's not intimidated by what you feel or what people have put on your life. He's not looking at no labels. He's not looking at, well, they're from a good neighborhood and they're from a bad neighborhood. He's not looking at, well, they got it together and they don't. God is not a respecter person. So Jesus, I love this, he shows up to the least of the least and has a conversation with her when no one would have a conversation with her. No Jew would have a conversation with her. It'd be rare that another Samaritan man would have a conversation with her because she's a Samaritan woman. She's low. She feels low. She gets told she's low every single day. That's why I love our church, because we're a bunch of misfits. We know we're not good enough. We know we're not able enough. We know we're all messed up, but we serve a good God who's not intimidated with what we did or how we did it, but he wants to bring out the better qualities in us, and this is what Jesus does with this woman. So here he goes, verse 10. Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Now, right here, this lady starts thinking about, well, what the heck is living water? I need some of that living water. I want some of that living water. And so Jesus is right here. I love this because you got to catch this. He said, if you knew who I was, you would ask me. Like, almost saying, I know who you think you are, but who you think you are is not who you are. And if you would ask me, I would give you something that you didn't think you could have. Because here she is going, I'm a Samaritan woman. I'm not good enough. I don't have it together. And he goes, well, if you knew the gift that God had for you, basically saying, God's got a gift for you, even though you feel like you're not deserving of the gift. I want to tell you, some of you in this room, you will never cross over to a relationship with God because you're convinced that you mess it up too much. You're convinced that your life disqualified you. The sins that you've committed has disqualified you from the free gift of God. And God's going, if you knew who I was and the gift of God that he had for you, you would have asked me and I would have gave you some living water. And then she's going, living water? What the? Can I get some living? I've heard about some. This water's got good water. Can you give me some of that living water? "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestors Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Verse 15. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here and get water." Now, I love this because this is a great depiction of our culture. Everybody wants to push the easy button. Everybody wants the easy button. Here this lady is. She's got a walk, a journey. We don't know how long it is to get water at this well. Because it wasn't like you just had, it's not like our refrigerators where you could just walk up and boom, get some water. There's water everywhere in our society. In their culture, you'd have to walk often miles to get water because there'd be central stations where the water was. So they had to walk to the water, fill up however many buckets they're going to fill up, put the rope down in the well. So you got to carry the buckets and the rope, put the water down there, pull up all the water, and then walk it all the way back, not trying to drip nothing. So you could get back with all the water that was in your bucket. That's a lot of work. You would be thirsty after you pulled the water up because you worked so hard to get it. Let me get a drink and then dip the water back in. Okay, now I bring some home. Here's what she says. Jesus goes, "Well, I got living water, and whoever drinks that will never thirst again." You know what she's thinking? "I'll never have to walk here. I'll never have to carry a bucket. I'll never have to put it in there. Let me get some of that, please." And that's how a lot of people want with God. They want the easy button. They want, "Okay, God, come into my life and fix everything." Easy button. Let me tell you something. There is no easy button with God. God does not. If you ever thought that a relationship with God was going to make everything easier, someone lied to you. Because God will allow pressure in your life to bring out the qualities in you that are destructive and divisive. And he wants to bring those up so you can deal with them and basically filter you. He wants to squeeze you to filter you. Now, he's not wishing bad on you. He doesn't wishing evil things on you. But pressure situations will come and they're necessary for our development. And oftentimes we want an easy button. You know, "Okay, God, I need money." Easy button. "Can you get my wife to shut up?" Easy button. "Can you make my kids obey me?" Easy button. There is no easy button. We live in a society where everything is easy. You know, we live in a society where, you know, we live with remote controls for TVs to click, and one click, everything's there. You can play your DVD, you can play your VCR, you can play your Blu-ray. VCR, man, if you still got a VCR, come on, VCR. You can play your beta. No, I don't know if you can play beta, but you can play whatever you want from your, you know, listen to music. You can do all from your remote control. And, you know, when I was growing up, our remote control was vice grips. On the little knob sticking out. Because the thing broke. When I was growing up, I was the remote control. "Son, get up, change the channel, please." You know what I'm saying? I was the remote control. You know, you miss a station, you got to click all the way through to get back. Because you can't just go back. You click, click, click. You know, you're trying to get there. You only had 12 stations, that's it. And UHS and VHS, that's it. You know, when I was a kid, but now you got a remote control. It's so terrible that if we lose remote control, the buttons on the TV still work, people. We won't get up and change the channel on the TV. We'll hunt the whole house, sweating, looking for a remote control. Mad at someone who, "Where'd you put it?" Arguing. It's in your sock drawer. I don't know how it ended up in your sock drawer, but that's where it's at. You'll forget. You won't even watch TV. You'll just, "I don't even want to watch it then." You can't find the remote. You know, when I was growing up, I ain't even that old. You know, I'm just barely 32. But when I was growing up, we actually cooked popcorn in a pot. You know, some oil in a pot, you know. And then we got a little more, you know, advanced. And there was this little white thing with a yellowish top. And you pour the stuff in and it spins, and you could melt butter at the bottom and it would just pop out. You know what I'm saying? Then it got a little more advanced where we had, get that Jiffy Pop.
You got to shake it because you'll burn the popcorn if you don't shake it. So you had to shake it, you know. Now we got microwaves. You don't even have to press the time. You just press popcorn. Most of us want our life with Christ to be like that. Financial blessing, please. No, I don't want to be a steward. No, I don't want to be generous. No, I don't want to be a giver. But I just want financial blessing. Good marriage. Oh, no, I don't want to be honest. I don't want to trust my wife with our money. I don't want to really deal with my insecurities. I don't want to submit one to another. Can I just please get the easy button? And what I'm trying to tell you today is sometimes God won't allow us to have an easy button because you will never change. Because that stuff inside of you, when pressure comes around you, the real you will come out. I'm not an idiot. I know that a lot of us in this room don't act like we're acting right now at home. let me explain that to you. In the church, your kid run, you'd be like, Johnny, can you please slow down? At home, you'd be like, believe me, get your butt off the couch, whoop your, you know what I'm saying? At here, your wife says something to you that got on your nerves, you'd be like, oh, I'm sorry, babe. You know, at home, if you ever disrespect me like that again, woman, you know what I'm saying? Anyone know what I'm talking about? I'm a realist, I keep it real, I know it. Pressure will pull out the real you. And if you avoid life of pressure, the real you can never come out, and you will fool yourself into thinking you're someone that you're really not. You can dress up and play the part so well that you believe you're the character that you're playing until pressure comes on. And when that pressure comes on, your faith is tested. Your confidence is tested. Do you really trust God? Do you really believe Him? Are you really surrendered to Him? That's only going to happen when pressure comes. Because when that pressure comes, the real you is going to pop out. So there is no easy button with God. But this woman, she wanted the easy button. Give me that water, Jesus, so I don't ever have to come here no more. And, you know, I don't have to get water from my family. I'll just drink it. I'll be good. The easy button. And Jesus does something that it's humorous to me, because she was looking for the easy button, and then this is what he says. Go get your husband. And she's thinking, oh, I'll just go get my husband, then I'll get the living water. And she goes, well, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. He says, yeah, I know. You're right, you don't. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and you aren't married to the man you're living with right now. And I'm paraphrasing. And right there, she realized that he spoke the truth, and her mentality changes. And she goes, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist on Jerusalem being the only place to worship while you Samaritans claim it is here at Mount da-da-da-da, whatever. Basically, what happens is she recognizes, she goes from seeing him as a man to seeing him as the man. Her mentality changes from, oh, he's just a man, to now he is the man. Because a man just wouldn't have talked to her, probably would have despised her, been rude, but the man knew what she did. Now, here's what's interesting is God wasn't revealing to her all the people that she failed relationships and her sleeping around with the man she's living with right now. God wasn't revealing that to her to judge her, to point fingers at her, to make her feel bad, but to demonstrate how much he loved her anyway. You got to catch this. You got to catch this because you got to take the whole scripture. At the very beginning, he said this. If you knew the gift God had for you. And now he's exposing her sin. It almost seems like contradictory. Why would God want to have a gift for someone who did that? Because God is so madly in love with people that he's not concerned with what you did last night, last year, 10 years ago, 3 marriages ago, 5 people ago. He wants you to see that I have the answer for you. I know what's best for you. I'm not here to make you feel bad. Conviction was never instituted to make you feel bad about who you are. It was instituted so you can see how good God was, and it would challenge you to live a different life. So here this lady is, she's at the well, Jesus calls her card, and she's like, you got to be someone important because you don't know Johnny. Johnny didn't tell you what I did, so I don't know how you know this, but you must be God because, you know, I've been trying to keep this a good secret my whole life. And Jesus goes on to say, he answers, he rebuttals, you know, the time is coming, will not matter where you worship. It will matter that you worship in spirit and truth. He answers her question, but then this is what she says in verse 25. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to me. And then Jesus drops the bomb on her. I'm the Messiah. Can you imagine that? So you, I know Jesus is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. He goes, I'm it. Ooh. Wow. And just then, so here we go. Just then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her or why are you talking to her? And the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? Now look, she's not even convinced that he's the Messiah yet, but she obviously sees something's different in the situation. And the Bible says she left what she was doing, what she was intending to do, she left it. And then went and told everybody. See, that's what should happen when God comes into our life. We should leave what we were intending to do and begin to tell people about the man who told us everything about ourselves. For instance, before I knew Christ, I was a liar, I was a cheater, I was a drug addict, all those things. But when he found me, when he showed up in my life, when he initiated the conversation with me, I had to do something different, which was leave what I was intending to do. I was intending to stay getting high. I was intending to make more money. I was intending to find another woman to cheat on my wife with. I was intending to do all these different things, but I had to leave what I was intending to do and begin evangelizing. Telling people about the man who told me everything I ever did. What's interesting is a lot of us won't do what this lady did. This lady basically said when she left, she went back to her neighborhood and told them, Jesus knew that I was living with a man that I didn't know and that I've had five husbands. Basically, she's going, Jesus knew I got around. Jesus knew I got a relationship problem. You got to come see this man. You know what's interesting is some of us would come to church and we would, some of us would come to church on Sunday and last night you partied, you got drunk, you did whatever you did. And Sunday morning, God speaks to you and you really feel like, man, this is so real. I need to make some changes. Then Monday morning, you see those same people that you went out with and you won't say anything. What did you do yesterday? Oh, nothing. Just did some yard work. You know. I heard you went to church. Yeah, I went to church. It was okay. Man, you was bawling like a baby. You was crying your eyes out. Because God was doing something inside of you that wasn't to try to condemn you for what you did, but trying to reveal his generous love and grace for your life. And then you don't tell anybody. Are you serious? See, some of you are too afraid to let people know that you are a failure, that you have messed up. But see, evangelism is never about you. It's always about him. It's not about you. It's about him. You know how many people are struggling that would love to hear someone else is struggling too? You know what's interesting is when me and my wife miscarried twins, we felt like we were the only people on the face of the earth that miscarried. It felt that way. And little be known, that week we found out all kinds of people who have went through the exact same thing that you would never know on a day-to-day basis, and it changed our life. It made us feel like we weren't weird or didn't have a problem or all these different issues. It didn't make the pain go away, but it helped us feel like we can get through this. They got through it. We can get through it. Right. Do you know how many people that don't have it all together that would love for some people to really say, my life's a mess, but I met this guy who told me my life's a mess, and he's still got a good gift for me. She's still living in a mess. Her man that she was living with was probably still at the house. She hadn't went to Bible school. She hadn't picked up her Bible and read a million scriptures to tell everybody. Here's what she said. Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Now, if you heard a lady go, tell me everything I ever did, you know what the next question would be? Well, what'd you do? And right there she'd say, man, my life's been a mess. I've been cheating, sleeping, whatever. You know, Sammy and Johnny Jr.? Yeah, Johnny's his dad and we ain't even married. That'd be frowned upon. She'd feel so low, but she wasn't looking at her sin. She was looking at the Savior. And I want to tell you this is, if you're intimidated about your sin, then you're really not sold on your Savior. If you're still ashamed of your sin, then you're really not sold out on your Savior. Because once you get sold out on your Savior, it doesn't matter what I did. Yeah, I did it, so what? I can't change it. I can't change yesterday. But God loves me enough to give me a second chance today. And whatever people think about you, you might feel like they look at you like, ooh, they're weird. You know what they feel like? Man, if he can do that for you, he can probably do that for me. So here's what happens. So there's this little breakdown. We're seeing this movie play out. All of a sudden we see Jesus. He's meeting with this lady. And right when the disciples show up, the lady walks away. And all the disciples are going, but was Jesus just macking on a chick at the well? What was he doing with that lady at the well? Because that looked kind of funny. Because right when we showed up, she left. Now, okay, see, let me put this in perspective. So I'm at the park, and there's some lady that I'm having a conversation with at the park by ourselves. No one else is around. And then five of you show up at the park, and right when you show up, she leaves. You know what you're going to be thinking? What was Pastor doing with that lady? They were sitting down having a conversation, and right when we came, she left. That was kind of weird. The Bible says the disciples thought some things, didn't know some things, but they didn't have the nerve to ask. They didn't want to go, Jesus, what was you doing, Jesus? They didn't have the nerve to ask. So all of a sudden we see a split screen. So it goes from Jesus with the well, with the woman. The woman leaves and goes and tells everybody about the man that did some amazing things and told her everything about her life. And then all of a sudden the disciples show up and they got all these questions, but they're not asking it. And so they ask Jesus this, are you hungry? Weird question. And Jesus goes, I'm paraphrasing, I'm not going to read for the sake of time, but you can read it. He goes, hey, look, my nourishment comes from a source you don't know. It comes from doing the will of God and finishing the work that he gave me. And then he goes on to say that you say 4 more months until the harvest is ready. But I say the harvest is plentiful right now. And that those that go and harvest the people are paid a great wage, which is eternity in heaven. Basically what Jesus says is, I was evangelizing. You thought I was cheating. You thought I was sleeping around. You thought I was doing something else. I was evangelizing, and you guys aren't doing diddly. Because if you would have saw what I was doing and knew what I was doing, you would have been doing it. And I love how Jesus says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of the Father, finishing the work that was given to me. Now, I don't know about you, but if you know anything about nourishment, you can't live without it. Go ahead. Don't eat no food for 7 years. You won't make it that long. You can't survive without nourishment. And Jesus is going, my nourishment comes from basically telling people about my dad. Is that where your nourishment comes from? Just a thought. Is that what you're saying? Then it jumps back to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. I love that. Because her failures led people to Christ. Did you catch that? Her failures, her mess ups led people to Jesus. And in our culture, we live in a culture where no one wants to talk about where they failed. No one wants to talk about where they messed up because they're ashamed. God doesn't want you to live in shame. God doesn't want you to live in fear of someone knowing what you did last summer. God doesn't want you to. Now, I'm not saying you just randomly expose that to everybody that you meet at the grocery store. I was a crackhead. You just don't say that in the grocery store. You don't say that. You know what I'm saying? There's just some stuff you just don't say. Right at the, you know what I'm saying? You don't say that. I killed 5 people. You don't say that. Yeah. There's some stuff you just don't say, but there's a time and a place where you can reveal that kind of stuff. She goes on to say, when they came out to see Jesus, they begged him to stay in their village. And so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear this message and believe. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he's indeed the Savior of the world. Jordan, if you can come. I just want to give you a couple points before we leave here this morning, but help you to see that Jesus,
He wants you to share him and share real life experiences of him with people. And it comes in different forms and functions. He's not asking you to get up on a soapbox. He's not asking you to preach a message. He's not asking you to pass out a million tracts. But he's asking you to be someone that would be available to, even if it's to your spouse, even if it's to your kids, if it's to your neighbor, to your coworker, whenever that comes up, that attitude of, you know, when I first got saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know what certain things meant, and you know, I didn't know anything. But what I did know is in that moment where God really spoke to me, I had a moment just like this where a man of God spoke some things over my life that no one ever knew. I came out and I met him at the front of the altar, and he was like, you know, do you know Jesus? I said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He said, but you're not living for him. Dang. I thought I passed the question. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. You're not living for him? No. Then he said, you know, your whole life you've been told that you're a leader. Man, every time I got in trouble at school, that's what I'd hear. You're a leader, Mekon. You're a leader, Mekon. It didn't make sense to no one else in the room, but to me, God was speaking directly to me. He said, son, every time you go into a church, people come to you and say, the Spirit of God's all over you. And I always heard that going to church. I never knew what it meant. I'd look around like, where it at? Because I couldn't see it. And right there, I knew God was calling my car and he was real. And in that moment, everything changed in me. Everything didn't change in my life, but everything changed inside of me. I still had Tupac and Notorious B.I.G. in my car when I got back out there. I still had all my old friends that still did drugs. Nothing changed on the outside, but something on the inside definitely changed. My marriage wasn't perfect. I wasn't a nice guy. I still belittled my wife. I still cussed every now and then. I still did stuff I shouldn't have done. I still looked at images I still shouldn't looked at. Not everything changed on the outside, but something definitely changed on the inside. And I remember thinking about that moment. I said, you know what? I will never stop talking about what changed on my inside. And I went to my friends and I told them, hey, look, man, things are changing. I'm moving back to Yakima. I'm giving my life to God. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what it means. You're going to open up a barbershop and it's going to be a Christian one. And yeah, what does that mean? I don't know. I just know I can't keep doing what I intended to do. I've got to leave it and tell people about him. I just found the secret serum. I just found the antidote. My life was a mess, still was a mess, but I had hope that everything was going to change. I didn't see all the change happen in one day. I wasn't sober all of a sudden. Not everything changed on the outside. I still had a lot of qualities that I needed pressure to squeeze them out of me. I needed some more arguments with my wife to really see what was inside of me. I needed some situations, some financial situations, to see if I'd go back to selling drugs. I needed those situations to squeeze me to see if the real me was going to come out. Here's some points for you. Evangelism is not about you. It's about him. That's good news. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid about what you know, or how smart you are, or how many times you came to church. It's not about you. It's about him. Evangelism is not about your reputation. It's about his reputation. You don't have to worry about what you did and what are people going to think about you. It's not about your reputation. Your reputation, every single one of us, is going to be a nasty one. All of us got deep, dark secrets that we wish no one, that we never lived. It doesn't matter about your reputation. It's about his reputation. And his reputation is this. He's been taking nobodies and making them somebody day after day after day. He's been taking the least deserving and letting them share in his glory day after day after day. He's been giving grace to those who don't deserve it, who can never earn it, and he loved them right at their worst, trying to help them along to their best. It doesn't matter what your reputation is. It's about his reputation. Evangelism is something that everyone can do.
You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be good at talking. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to have study your Bible. You could have been in church. This is your first time. When you leave here, you can evangelize. You could have been here for 10 years. When you leave here, you should be able to evangelize. Evangelism is not something so complicated that no one can do it. Look, there are segments of the scripture where there'd be a blind man and they're asking him questions. Who do you think this guy is and what happened? He goes, all I know is this. I don't know anything about the man you're asking. All I know is this. I once was blind and now I see. I don't know how it all works. I don't know the goosebumps that I felt. I don't know where they came from. I don't know why I started crying. Maybe it was a special music that they started playing. I don't know. All I know is this. I hated myself. I wanted to kill myself. But now I feel like I got something to live for. All I know is this. I lost my kids to my drug addiction, but God has given me a way to get them back. All I know is this. I trusted in my money and realized my money can't bring me happiness. And God has shown me that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. All I know is this. I once was blind, but now I see. Everyone can evangelize. Evangelism is something that we will not do in heaven. Some of you Christians, I'm talking to Christians today, that you need an ump, you need a push. It's the one thing we will not do in heaven. We'll talk to Jesus in heaven. We'll sing cool songs in heaven. Jordan will be playing the piano in heaven. It'll be amazing. We're going to have fun together in heaven. We're going to be happy together in heaven. We're going to have all kinds of conversations in heaven. The one thing we will not do is evangelize. Everyone will already be saved. There will be no one to get saved. You will not meet someone that doesn't know Jesus in heaven. The only way you get there is that you know the Father and the Father knows you. That you abide in Him and He abides in you. You will never have the opportunity again to tell someone about Jesus once you get to heaven. And so that's why at our church, we have this model that we say, just one more for Jesus. Just one more. I don't have to change the whole world. I don't have to save this whole city. Just one more. Just one more. Just one more. That's why we love God, we love people, and we're all about teaching them to do the same, because we know we'll never get to do it again. You will never get to evangelize in heaven. That's why we can't wait 4 more months. That's why we can't say, well, look, you can't get to heaven and go, well, God, I was going to tell my boss, but you know, I wanted to wait till Christmas time, because at Christmas, most people come to church, so I was just going to wait till Christmas. I know it's summertime, but I was just going to wait till Christmas. You know what I'm going to tell you? You didn't have 4 months. What if he comes back tomorrow? What if today is the last day you get to tell your dad? My wife, let me tell you how my wife evangelized me. This is what she said. I went to church today and something changed. What happened? I can't tell you what happened. You just got to come. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean you changed? You look the same to me. I can't tell you what happened. She's telling me this with tears in her face. You just got to come. I don't know what happened, but something changed in the inside of me. Well, what happened? I don't know. I was got paid for it. I fell on the ground. What? What? No, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. But babe, you got to come. All right, if you will shut up, I will go. Real words. I didn't say it that nice. But I said, if you will shut up, I will go. Stop crying. If you shut up, I'll go. I was angry. God met me at the well. And here we are, 12 years later. I'm still doing what I did that day when I got up. I left there and said, I will never stop telling people about you. I never knew I'd be standing before you, but I knew I would never stop telling people about you taking a punk kid that was messed up, drug addicted, confused, didn't know how to be a dad, didn't know how to be a husband, was a liar, a cheater, how you took a risk on me. You took a risk on me. I will never stop telling people about you. See, it says this in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Some of you, that's just a word for you. Don't be ashamed of who you are. You cheated, who cares? You lied, who cares? You've been to jail, who cares? You've been homeless, who cares? You were addicted on a drug, who cares? You had an abortion, who cares? You molested somebody, who cares? Don't be ashamed of who you were. Don't be ashamed of what you did. Just know that there's a good God who's got a good gift for you, that wants you to overcome, that wants you to live life and life more abundantly, that wants you to have the best. Even though you thought you messed it up, even though you thought you were disqualified, even though you thought you weren't good enough, no, your marriage can't survive. No, your kids can't turn around. No, you can't fulfill something. No, you can leave a legacy. Yes, you can make history. Don't you dare feel bad about who you were or what you did or what you came out of. You need to share that. I don't know. I don't have it all together still. But He's changed me. You know, here in the next week, the weeks to come, we're going to be doing this event. You saw the flyer on the screen, 1,500 backpacks, and we're filling these with school supplies. And the reason why we want to do that is we just simply want to say, a God loved us enough to meet us right where we're at. We want to extend that love to you. No conditions, no gimmicks. No, well, if you come to church, we'll give you a backpack. No. We want to meet you. We want to meet a need in your life. And we want to serve our city. We truly love God. And we truly love people, all kinds of people. And we want to serve our city. We need some of you to volunteer. Right now we have over 120 some volunteers. But I'm asking you, we would love to have 400 volunteers. We would love to have 700 volunteers. Because the more people that are out there saying we love you, changes everything. Volunteer also next Sunday. We'll be taking an offering for backpacks. These backpacks cost us roughly $5 to fill and to get together, to make them happen. What's interesting is as we begin to call and solicit business to people to help us, we're filling these things, buying rulers and erasers. And people from the city see what we're doing. And there's a company already who said, we're going to buy all the erasers. We're going to buy all the rulers. Because they see that we believe in a city and they're believing in what we're doing. All I'm saying that is don't let the city outgive you. $5 a backpack. Some of you, you could buy 100 backpacks. Some of you already have bought 100 backpacks. Some of you could buy 10 backpacks. All of us can buy one. Well, I don't have $5. Just don't eat McDonald's one day. Your hips will thank you. Okay. All of us could buy one. All I'm saying is we're not taking an offering today because we're not trying to twist your arm. We want you to really think about how much you want the goodness of God to meet someone outside this wall. Maybe it's a mom, maybe it's a dad, maybe it's a city official, maybe it's someone who's going through a difficult time, and in the backpack it says, we saved you a seat, come to our church one of these days, and they take it up on us, and we tell them about the man that changed us and knew everything we ever did. Think about it. We'll be doing that next week. If you can close your eyes and bow your heads, I want to pray. First and foremost, if you're in here...